having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. 1 Peter 1:22 through 25.
Thank you. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 22 through 25, if you'll turn there. Thank you, Sarah, for reading those beautiful verses of truth. 48 inches tall. I can remember the summer I made it to 4 feet. Some of y'all are thinking, how long ago was it? It's been a little while, but I can remember because I had been hoping and praying and measuring myself for 2 years to get to 48 inches tall. Why? Because you had to be 48 inches tall to ride the Wabash Cannonball roller coaster at Opryland in Nashville, Tennessee. Has anybody been on that roller coaster before? Surely more of you have than that. But I can remember how excited I was to finally get to the height that I could ride that ride. And then it took me upside down. I promptly threw up all over every other passenger and never rode it again. But anyway, I was excited to get to that height. And I can remember, and I'm not much, I mean, I am taller than that now. What am I saying? I'm 5'8" 3/4" now. Thank you very much. But I can remember multiple times in my life where, for one reason or another, I was restricted from doing something. Too short, too other things, whatever it might be. There might be situations, and we've all had times where it wasn't quite the right time. You weren't old enough. It wasn't the right circumstance, but we were kept from doing something that we wanted to do for a period of time. It feels terrible to not qualify for something we desire to do. And we read in the Old Testament an account that for thousands of years held very true. It was a stringent task to be able to enter the tabernacle or to perform an act of worship as a priest. You didn't qualify unless there were certain things that would happen. And they speak to that right here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. There was a very strict cleaning ritual, a cleansing ritual. You would use water and you would start with your hands. You would work your way up past your elbows because they considered that really to be all of your hand. You would wash a certain way. It had to happen. You would not be allowed into the tabernacle without doing so. And you surely wouldn't be able to serve as a priest if you didn't follow a specific pattern of how things were done. So look here again at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. It says this, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now Peter is writing to a group of believers. This was a letter written to Christians that were scattered throughout Asia Minor. And they were followers of Jesus. And this word purify definitely means very specifically the same. This Greek word he uses, it alludes from the Hebrew word in the Old Testament where they're talking about this Old Testament cleansing ritual. Everyone who heard it in their day would understand that having purified your souls was a throwback to having to purify your bodies to be able to enter the temple. But ritual cleansing only purified you on the outside in the Old Testament. Peter says something radical to them. He says, your souls have been purified. Your souls have been made clean. How does he say it happens? He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. It's obedience to the truth. What does that mean? It means they have purified their souls by believing the truth of the gospel, the message of the cross, the message of Jesus. It was not a truth that had been written down yet. Jesus had died and come back to life, and the message of the gospel was being shared, but it wasn't even in written form yet, what we have of the New Testament. He's writing part of the New Testament now. So their obedience to the truth of who Jesus was is what purified their souls. It's what made them clean and able to enter a tabernacle, able to worship God. Jesus was their salvation. Now, Peter's words were extraordinary to this Jewish audience. He's basically saying this: belief in Jesus has made a way for you to worship God and to lead others in worship. Belief in Jesus makes a way that you and I can truly worship God and that we can lead others in worship. There's no ritual that you or I can perform to gain God's favor. There's no ritual that you and I can perform to gain God's acceptance. It's belief in Jesus and his gospel that's the only way to purify your soul. Amen? There's no other way. There is no other way. Anything else is just pretending to make yourself worthy or clean. I'll share with you a story really quickly. When Houston Lee and I journeyed to Uganda, the first time we took a team there, we went to serve with our mission partners at Four Corners Ministry, and we spent the week with them, and you're literally an hour's drive away from the closest electricity. They work off of solar power out there. You are a long way. You're in the African bush. And out there where we were, we spent several days working, and then one day they told us, they said, we're going to go, just four or five of us, and we're going to go have lunch at a little restaurant. And I thought, we're out here in the bush. There are no restaurants. And so we walk to someone's little otloom, their hut. We've got a picture of it to see, and we'll throw that picture up now for you to see the picture. This is her. This is where we ate. You'll notice on the left side, it says she's taken and written with what looks like a piece of chalk. It says hotel. Hotel is their word for restaurant. I know that's confusing, but this was not a place to spend the night. It was a place to eat. And so this beautiful, lovely lady cooked us a meal. And she took a chicken that had been running around, and she stopped and she killed it and she plucked it and got it ready for it, did all the things that you're supposed to do. She cooked us posho, which is a mixture that looks like mashed potatoes, but it's heavier, and you pick it off and you dip it into beans, and it has a spice, and you eat it. And we had chicken and beans. And on the inside, you may look at that and say, well, that looks hot. It's at least twice as hot inside. It's like 137 degrees in there. And so we go in there and we sit in this open room because she's cooking in there. All that's in there is their little fire and your seats. And so basically they're baking you in an oven is what they're doing. But we were in there and it was the kindest thing. It was so special because when she cooked for us, they have a ritual way of cleansing. I may have shared this with some of you before, but as Houston and I and two others were sitting there, they told us, they said, hold your hands out. So we held our hands out, and she comes by, and she has a big can like you would get gasoline in there, but she has this can, and it had just had water in it. And so she took this water she'd gotten from a local source somewhere, and she pours this water over our hands, and we're to do like this, and that is how you're clean and ready to eat. Now, we have touched hundreds of people that day. We're out of hand sanitizer, you're out in the African bush, you're going around. There's no way that has cleansed your hands in any form or fashion. It is strictly a ritual and an act of respect that we wash that water over our hands. We basically just put germs everywhere by putting a little water on it. But you don't think about those things in that circle. It was a special meal. It was great to eat that with her, and we ate that, and it was wonderful. And then at the end of the meal, she comes back around with the same jug of water. And this time, after we've eaten with our hands, she comes back around and she's got a bar of soap at the end of the meal. And so part of their custom is you don't use soap before the meal, you use it after the meal. It was crazy, but we took and we washed and we felt much better about that after, but we did. So that's exactly what happened. It was so backwards to everything we know. It was a special occasion. I will never forget how special it was to eat in her place, and it was just an honor to be able to do so. But I remember thinking how backwards that was and how things were done. And I want you to understand that if for somehow we think that something you can do ritually will make you pure before the Lord, that's much more backwards than washing your hands at the end of a meal. It makes no sense at all. Ritual will not get you to God. It never has. The ritual of good works, what will that get you? Maybe a merit badge, maybe a little recognition, but you're not getting to heaven based off your good works. Amen? You're not. Why? Because your works aren't good enough to make you perfect. That just never will be. How about liturgy of the church? You can repeat prayers and know when to stand and when to sit and hold things and everything you could possibly do. You can do church with the best of them, but the ritual of the liturgy of church will never get you to God. It just is not designed to do so. There's only one thing that brings purity, and that is not it. How about giving money? You can give more money to the church than anyone else. Give all the money you want, but that will not get you to God. Those are all outward rituals. Those are often very good aspects of what a believer is to do and how they are to grow in their walk with Christ, but none of those bring us to Him. Only Jesus can save you. Amen? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. So quit trying to purify yourself. You don't have enough soap. You can have it before the meal, after the meal, whenever. You can't get it. You cannot have access to God Himself any other way. If you want abundant life, you must, as the scripture says right here in this passage, be born again. And friends, I want to take time today, right here at week three of this 14-week series called Living Hope, and say to you that if you're here today, maybe you've been attending church a long time and somehow you're thinking that's getting you to God. Maybe you've been dropping a 20 in the offering plate for a long time thinking that's getting you to God. Maybe you have been singing the songs, repeating the prayers, lifting your hands. Here's what I can say to you. All of that is wonderful, but the reality is you need a personal relationship with the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. You must be born again. And so if you've never given your life to Jesus, I would encourage you. It says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish. Who is whosoever? Who is it? All of us. Raise your hand if you're a whosoever. You are. You're part of it. You're part of whosoever. And the people down the street and around the corner and around the world and the lady in the Otlum Hotel in Gulu, Uganda, out in the middle of the African bush, we're all part of the whosoever. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 3:23 says that the wages of sin, says for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All, that's also the whosoever. All have sinned and fall short of glory of God. All of us have missed the mark. That's why your good works can't get you to God, because your bad works have already caused you to fall short of who God is. You say, what about bad works? What do you mean? We have disobeyed God in word, in deed, and in heart. There are none of us that are righteous on our own. None of us. No one in this room. So for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, but the wage of that sin is death. Life away from God, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's good news. Romans 5:8 says that while God demonstrates His love for us, while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Jesus came to give us new life. If you have never given your life to Him, it is not something you can do or something you can earn. It is simply you repenting of your sins, saying, God, I changed my heart and my mind. I need You to give me new life. And we receive the gift of salvation that He provides. Today, if you've never made that decision, before we keep going, please, you must be born again. You must be born into a living hope. You really have no hope apart from Jesus. Receive His free gift of salvation. Right now, at your seat, confess your sins. Say, Father, I know I have failed. I need You. I trust that You can bring me new life. You can forgive me. Take control of my life. I want to serve You. Now listen, God doesn't say, well, let me watch you a month and see how you do. See if you do the rituals right. You wash hands right. You shake hands right. You show up right. You lift your hands right. Nope. God says, I do the work. I give you new life because I'm holy and perfect. I give you grace because I'm holy and righteous and just. And you don't deserve it, but I give it to you. And so God gives us salvation. So you must be born again. It's important. If you're listening online, you're listening on the radio, or you're here in person, please know, apart from everything, it is not enough to go to church. You need Jesus. If you want more information about how to seek His forgiveness and His salvation, please let us talk to you about what it means to walk in Him. Let's keep going. What we see here It says in the second part of verse 22, Peter gives us a clear way to tell if someone's been born again. So we've moved past the idea that we must be born again. Well, how do we know if someone's born again? Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. It says brotherly love is a sign of being born again. That's exactly what the scripture is telling us. Brotherly love is a sign of being born again. Is there love in your life? What the world needs now is what? Yeah, and that's not what I'm talking about, but that's what the song says. Let me read this to you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, and then verses 19 through 21 say this. Don't turn, you don't have time. It'll be on the screen. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now skip down to 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Simply put, if there's no love in you, there's no Christ in you. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. I want to say to John, tell us what you really think, John, when you wrote that. I mean, he's very direct here. Now, if you're here in this room, though, and you hear that and you have a panic over your heart, please hear me say this. If you're struggling to love a particular person, I don't believe this verse is saying that you're lost from Jesus because you're struggling with someone. In fact, if I'm being honest, I can only think of one time I have ever told someone that I thought they were lost because they had overt hate in their heart for others. It happened to be a deacon at one of my former churches, which didn't go over so well. But I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again real quickly because some of you weren't here. And it's important. I don't think it means if you're struggling with one person that and to really love someone in the way Christ would have you to, that all of a sudden you have to constantly think, I've lost my salvation. I don't have salvation. No. And in fact, I believe 1 Peter will show us in a minute that that has to be worked on, your love. But right here, this idea of overt hate for others, there's no room for that in the kingdom of God. It cannot stand. Scripturally, we see it in 1 John. The only person I've ever told that to was a deacon at a church many, many years ago when I was in college serving as a minister of music and youth. I was 18 years old, and I had some teenagers who were a year older than me in my youth group, but I was the leader. And so I had this little part-time job, and I can remember sitting on a Wednesday night with the entire church, not a big church, a small country church, and we were there together, and we were in a Bible study with prayer time before the youth were going to separate out, and I was going to lead them in a study. And one of the deacons in the church, a gentleman who had a lot of hate in his heart for different people, something had happened racially motivated in our community that week, and he had something to say about it, and I don't remember what he said or how he said it, but I remember one thing he said before the end of the conversation. He's standing in our sanctuary, and he makes a statement, I thank God for the KKK. I get mad thinking about it right now. And I looked around the room, nobody was saying anything. I couldn't believe it. Some people looked a little shocked he said it, but I couldn't believe he didn't, no one said anything. So at 18, I thought, there's these students, they can't hear that and think it's okay. So an 18-year-old young man, new at this church, I got up and I walked to behind the pulpit. I didn't want to say it from the pew. And I walked behind the pulpit and I looked at him, this older gentleman, and I said, 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says, he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. And based on that, I don't think you know God. Well, that went over really well. It worked out in the end. I kept my job and he stayed, and God worked it out. But here's the truth. There comes a time you need to inspect some fruit, and there comes a time you stand for the truth and you don't let people say knuckleheaded things in church like that. Amen? Amen. You don't do it. And so here's the thing. I knew that had to be addressed because I knew a group of students didn't need to hear about hate. But that's the only time in my entire ministry I've ever thought to apply this verse to someone I know. I would never try to say to you, if you're struggling to love that one person, if you're struggling, that means you don't know Jesus. Don't get wrapped up in a fear. Don't let Satan twist this scripture. In fact, what you need to understand is you have much love in your heart from many godly love, but you may struggle with someone and you need to address that. And that's what it tells us next in 1 Peter. Let's keep going really quickly together. We'll see where it sort of addresses it. Keep going. 1 Peter, we'll read verses 22 and 23. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So look at what it says here. Peter says the gospel has put a brotherly love inside of us. But then Peter commands us to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now here's what's interesting. In English, it just says love and love. But the original language, those are two different words. It says in the original language, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth with the sincere brotherly love, phileo, brotherly love, then agape, love one another. That's a different kind of love. It's very distinct. It's not saying the same word twice. He is saying God has put in you a brotherly love, a love for the brothers of the faith. But now you better live out a godly love with a pure heart. It's telling us that, in a sense, we can have God's love inside of us, but that doesn't mean God's love comes out. We have to live that out. It's very practical advice he has given right here in the midst of this theological statement. So what is agape love? What does it mean? It's a godly, committed kind of love. It simply means it's not love based off of condition. It's not love based off of worldly standards. It's God's kind of love. It's a committed kind of love. So what I would encourage you to walk away with today and what he's saying for those who have been purified, who've been saved, he's saying that new life leads to new love. Let me say it again. New life leads to new love. So my question to you this morning and to myself is, how are you doing at loving others? How are you doing this morning at showing agape love to others? I'll be honest, if I evaluate my own life, there are times I feel like I get this, I'm doing okay by the help of the Holy Spirit in my life, and there are times that I struggle. I will give you very quickly a great example of a definition for how godly love is worked out in us. If you have your Bible, would you turn to the left from where you are in 1 Peter there to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you probably had this read at your wedding. Maybe. You might have heard it at the renewal vows for someone. It's what we call the love chapter. And there's a reason we call it that. It's because the word love is mentioned over and over. But I want you to understand the context of this passage is not about marriage. It's just not. It's okay to read it at your wedding. It's the kind of love you want to strive for, godly kind of love. But the word for love every time in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, the word every time is agape. And it's going to give us very practical steps of what it means to have agape love in our life. A godly kind of love you can't conjure up on your own. It's God at work in you. You cannot agape someone if you don't have Jesus. You cannot show agape love without Jesus. But with Jesus, the foundation of him in our lives, as believers, we can live out what we see here. Look at what it says, beginning 1 Corinthians 13, beginning verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What's he talking about? Ritual in the church. Verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. What's he talking about? Rituals, outward things we could do but not have love. Verse 3, if I give away all I have and I deliver it up my body to be burned, but I have not agape love, I gain nothing. What's he talking about? Works, things we would do that might earn good credit with someone else. He's telling us right here, Paul is, you can't earn it. It's all about the godly kind of love inside of us. And then he gives a definition. Look at this working definition of agape love, verses 4, 5, and 6. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Now, we could keep reading, but I think that gives the best definition. We can do all the religious things we want and still not live godly love. So would you join me for just a couple of minutes real quickly, and let's examine our lives based off of the agape love definition here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now listen, before we get started, don't judge your rituals, judge your relationships. If I judge my rituals, I look pretty good. Why? I don't miss church. Now granted, I get paid to be here, but I don't miss church. That's a joke. That's okay. I'm here. I'm gonna be here every week. I'm gonna come every time the doors open. I open the doors most days. So if we're going by rituals, I'm all set. I pray at the right time. You ask me to come to your house, let me pray for your meal, I'll do it. Not gonna bother me a bit. You ask me to come pray for you at the hospital, I'll do it. Won't bother me a bit. I can do the religious rituals. I can do those. I am a professional in those things. Some of you are as well. You can handle all the rituals. Don't judge your own rituals. Take a moment to look at your relationships. So let's base this off of our relationships together and see what it says. There is no extra credit for attending church. Let me start with that. Let me give you an example. Yesterday, I thoroughly enjoyed watching college football. It seems like that's a good place to be on a Saturday in the fall. It was fun to watch. But I'll tell you, as much as I like watching it, I don't play it. And no one would ever consider me or call me a football player. I like to watch military-based movies. I love them. But nobody ever said, you must be a soldier. I don't pretend to be one. I like to look up and down every aisle at Lowe's. I mean, I like to go through all those aisles, but I cannot build or fix anything. Ask my wife, where is she? Lily, hey, I can't. But I do the dishes, baby. I mean, come on. So, all right, so we're good on that. So, all right, so I got an amen over there. See, that's the truth is, you do what you do, right? So religious rituals aren't the definition. We can do things, but that's not going to be the answer. So we look at what it really means in relationship. And so let's look at this passage again, starting in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Let's evaluate our own lives, me and you. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable. That's a tough one. Or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Now, this has been done many times before by many people, but I'm going to ask you to do it. I'm going to ask you now to replace the word love or it with your own name. Do we have that on the screen we can put there? Okay, so here's what we're going to do. It's crowd participation. We're all going to say it out loud together. We'll say it at my speed. I'll keep us going. But everywhere there's a blank, just say your own name, okay? So we're going to, now listen, if you don't participate, I'm going to do it again. I'm just kidding. Let's try. Here, let's all say it together. Put your own name where the blank is and say it with pride like you mean it. Here we go. Chris is patient and kind. Chris does not envy or boast. Chris is not arrogant or rude. Chris does not insist on his own way. Chris is not irritable or resentful. Chris does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. That's pretty painful, is it not? It's painful to stop and to read it that way, and you stop and think, my goodness, I can't say that with all sincerity, certain parts of that. But please remember, though, that 1 Corinthians 13 is speaking of the perfect love of Jesus. And so before you have a come apart because you think I fail at all those or whatever you struggle with on your own, let's do it a little differently now. Now let's say it again, but where it says love or it, let's the same blanks. Let's just say Jesus. Let's put his name there. So say that with feeling with me. Here we go. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. Jesus does not insist on his own way. Jesus is not irritable or resentful. Jesus does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Now that feels a whole lot better coming off your tongue, doesn't it? It does. And so what I would encourage you to do is to stop and examine that, even though that seems easier to say, we are still to stop and see if Jesus in us is living out those verses. Are we living out what we see here? So I would encourage you to stop and reflect in your own life. Where do you struggle? Remember Romans chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, verse 10 and 11 says this, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. What does that mean? In other words, we can live agape love because the God who is love lives in us. That's good. Let me say it again. We can live agape love because the God who is love lives in us. New life leads to new love. New life leads to new love. So what about you and what about me? Would you examine those together? The rest of today's passage in 1 Peter goes on to tell us that God's word leads to salvation, that new life and new love are there, and that God's love never fades, that his word will not fade. So here we are 2,000 years after this is written approximately, and we have the same power available to us today. It's a great song on the radio that says, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. It's true. The same power that brought Jesus back to life now lives in you because of Jesus. So if we can have new love, we can have new life. God's word is the key. So my question for you this morning as we conclude is this: what is the next step for you, and what's the next step for me today? How does the living hope inside of us lead us to live God's love? Well, right now, would you start with 1 Corinthians 13? Love is patient and kind. If you struggle with patience, I would encourage you to dig into God's word, repent, and ask God to help you with it. If you struggle with kindness, do the same. It does not envy or boast. If you struggle with envy, maybe you just need to get on your knees for a few minutes today and confess that to the Lord privately. Nobody else has to know it. And just say, Father, I'm so jealous and envious of certain one particular person, or maybe it's certain people, I don't know. But you might simply say, God, I know in your agape kind of love, there's no room for that in my life. Help me through your power of your word to be transformed to know how much you've blessed me and not want what someone else has. Love is not arrogant or rude. Oftentimes, people who are rude don't know they're rude. So you may need to stop and ask, God, am I rude? Please reveal that to me. Arrogant, thinking we know better than God or others. We simply stop and repent and ask God to help us, trusting that he knows best and that we humbly will submit to his will and his plan. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. I struggle with being irritable at times. So I know for me, the agape kind of love being lived out in me needs to work on that. I need to ask God to help me not be so easily swayed by my feelings or the level of tiredness in my life, that I can be consistent from beginning to end because of who he is, not because of what's going on in my life or body. So what about you? Do you rejoice in the truth? Whatever is the case, I would encourage you to stop and take those verses and realize they are a living definition of agape love. And if you fail at one of those, you stop, you repent, you ask God to help you through his word to show you, make a plan. But it starts today by receiving Jesus. That's what we started with, a simple gospel explanation. So if you're here and you've never given your life to him, in just a moment, I'm going to stand right down here. Pastor Justin's going to be right beside me. If you want to give your life to Jesus, we'd love to talk to you about receiving his salvation. Maybe you prayed that prayer earlier. Maybe you've given your life to the Lord, and today you realize you've got to just tell somebody about it. Would encourage you to do that. Maybe for others, you want to just come get on your knees because you need to repent of denying the agape love that God's placed inside of you, and you want to live that out in one particular area, maybe with one particular person. Whatever the struggle is, ask God to help you with that. If you'll come and pray, someone will come and pray with you. They'll be glad to. Ask God to give you practical help and Holy Spirit power to be able to live that out. And here's the deal. Some of us, if you're struggling with just one of these, and maybe you're struggling with one of these with someone particular, or maybe it's just at your workplace, it's a struggle, or just with your children, or just with a spouse, whatever the case may be, some of you, I encourage you to have enough guts to simply turn to the person next to you when we start the invitation and say this: here's what I need. For the next 7 days, will you pray that God will help me not be resentful? Or you just say, for the next 7 days, will you pray that I will be patient with my family? Will you pray that I will be kind at work? Ask one person to pray for you for the next 7 days. There is no telling what God might do with just that person and you together asking God to do a work in your life. Would you bow with me? With our heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. What about you? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. So if you've never given your life to Jesus, he doesn't live in you yet, but he will. Come, let us share with you how he can. If you do have Jesus in your life and you struggle with one of these, living out one of these principles of agape love, come and get on your knees and pray about it. Let us pray for you. Ask the person next to you to pray for you for the next 7 days. Maybe God's calling you to unite with this faith family. Maybe you want to serve in some particular way. Whatever God is saying, let's respond to him right now. Father God, we ask you to move among us today. I thank you for the truth of this scripture. I thank you for the living hope at work in us that we can live out your love. We have been born again. So, Father, may we walk in that newness right now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together, sing "Tis So Sweet."